So I want you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 88. Yeah, we're going to be there mostly, but I'm going to read you a verse from Peter here, 1 Peter chapter 2. We're in Psalm 88 here, and I want to talk to you about spiritual endurance through depression's dark night. Now, the reason I'm going to take this in a few different steps here, I'm going to show you this one on spiritual endurance, and we're going to talk about spiritual endurance through different trials and different things. So it'll be probably part of that depression series, kind of part of that Christian life series in struggling to get through this Christian life and battling through things. But there is something of spiritual endurance that we all must understand. What is endurance? The Bible talks about enduring to the end, right? He that endureth to the end shall be saved. What is he talking about? He's not talking about saved. God's people will endure till the end, okay? That isn't, enduring to the end doesn't save them. What is it? It is a gift. It is a attribute. Endurance for the race is a characteristic of a child of God. They have it. They don't earn it from God. They're not earning salvation by enduring to the end. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not enduring to the end. The gospel is Jesus Christ paying for your sins, being buried and rising from the dead. That's the gospel. Endurance is given to the child of God, though. And that's what we want to talk about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. He talks about enduring grief here, to endure grief. That's the same thing as that grief, sorrow, distress, discouragement, and depression. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us to understand this as we dig into Psalm 88 and see this, Lord. Endurance through depression's dark night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That word endure, it means to last, to continue in the same state without perishing. To remain, to abide, to bear, to brook, to suffer without resistance or without yielding, to bear, to sustain, to support without breaking or yielding to force or pressure. Listen to this. Listen to this definition. Metals endure a certain degree of heat without melting. There is a certain degree of heat that God places on us in the furnace, in the fire sometimes, and we don't melt from that. We don't fall apart from that. The only thing that is burned off is the impurities, although it feels like everything else is melting off. Feels like your heart is like wax and it is melting before you, but it isn't. Oh, feelings can be so deceiving. Don't believe them. Damnable things that they are sometimes. They can get you stuck in your own mind, and you can get so stuck on your own feelings that you actually start to believe them. And then you may act upon them if you're not careful. God always likes to be a governor for me, thank the Lord, and not let me act upon any feelings, but smack me upside the head with the truth and the rod of his correction when I need it mostly. That feelings don't take. The battle is always in the mind. You know, I'm talking about depression here for a reason, because in the last week or a couple weeks, I've heard about two different people committing suicide. One was a professing Christian. The other was a not a Christian, I don't believe, and a product of this town. So the product of this school system and this town and everything else like that. Now, I'm not going to mention any details because I don't want anybody to find this sermon that's part of that family and be hurt by it or anything like that. But I will say this, the one that professed to be a Christian, if you asked me, do I believe they were saved, I would say no. No, I don't believe so. I don't believe you can successfully do that as a child of God. I've never seen that in the Word of God where a child of God can do that. And they make it. No, usually they get, first of all, none of the children of God ever lifted up their hand to do that against themselves. They wanted to die. They had thoughts of wanting to die. Hey, I'm not going to tell you that that's not ever going to happen in your life. That depression's dark night may not come over you and you may not want to die. But don't fear that too much. Understand that that's in the Bible, that many saints of God wanted to die. Jonah said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Right? That was Jonah. Elijah sat there in the cave and thought he was done. There's no more prophets. I'm the only one. I'm running from Jezebel. A Jezebel to press anybody. Give Elijah some slack. Cut him a little bit of slack. If you had Jezebel chasing you, you'd be depressed too. But he ran. He got off, and he took off, and he had depression, right? David thought he was going to die. Asaph, Heman, many, many, many other men. What is my life worth, many of them would say. Over and over and over again, right? They would say that. So it's not uncommon to want, for somebody that is under depression's dark night to want to die. It's not uncommon. However, I will say this to you, that God gives endurance to run. He gives endurance to get through the dark night. I'm going to describe to you the dark night of depression here with Heman, a man that went through it. It was hard. His life was very difficult, and he was in a sad state of affairs. Israel was in a sad state of affairs. It was a very dark time for him to live, and he was vexed from his youth, he talked about. But God gives spiritual endurance to run the race, to continue on through that dark night. Why am I saying this? Because I want you to understand that just because you pray sometimes, and you may even fast sometimes, and you may even read your Bible more than you ever had, sometimes depression's dark night will not be over. It will not go away when you want it to go away. I don't, and I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm saying that to encourage you. Okay? Because sometimes you will feel like, well, there must be something more wrong with me because depression's dark night has not left me. I've never read my Bible so much. I've never prayed so much. I've never been so close to God, but depression's dark night has not left me. It is still here, so there must be something wrong. No, there's nothing wrong with you. Continue on. Keep doing what you're supposed to do and keep following God. There's nothing wrong with you, except the fact that you have to get through the night. And God will sustain you through the night. Listen, just because you and I pray to God for strength doesn't mean that God is going to end the affliction. It doesn't mean that depression or that discouragement will end right away. We say, well, if you had enough faith, it would. Well, that's not necessarily true. That isn't true at all. There are many factors that go into that. It does not mean that you don't have faith. You say, preacher, are you preaching that there is no hope? No, I'm telling you that the hope is this. Listen to me. Listen closely. I know what I'm talking about. I understand what it means to be so dark and dismal and so far away from everything and everyone that you feel like giving up and there's no hope in that. I know what that feels like. And let me tell you this. As a means of encouragement, it's a little bit different of a sermon on this subject than what you've probably heard. The sermon is this, is that the endurance that God gives is for you to continue to go through the valley. He may not take you out of it, but don't fear. Don't let fear take you. No, keep walking in the light. Keep walking towards the light. No, don't give up. Keep fighting. You know not when the day is that you'll come out of that dark night. So continue on, and continue to walk. He never promised you he would take you out right away when you wanted out. See, I've read it over and over again, and it says that God's going to deliver me. It does, but he didn't say when. Do you understand that? God didn't say when he was going to. Well, right when I ask, he's going to. Oh, no, he won't. Not always. Not always. There are people that have been under afflictions and darkness at times and depression and discouragement that they don't come out of it right away. They don't. And I'm here to tell you that you may think in your mind, well, I've prayed, I've done all this, it's hopeless, I'm never going to get out. Oh, no, it's not hopeless. You're enduring it. You're given spiritual endurance. Listen to me. There is no way on God's green earth I could stand up here before you if God did not give me the spiritual endurance to do it. I'm being honest with you. And God has showed me that this year. More than anything has he showed me that I'll get you through it, but I'll give you my endurance, but I haven't taken you out of it. You're going through it. But it's grace. It's endurance. It's that, I call it a holy endurance to get through it. It's a mark of the child of God that seed of the gospel fell on good ground. And we can, listen, every time I feel as if in my heart, oh, I'm done. I'm going to be giving up. I can't take it anymore. And then I pray for 2 hours and God gives me strength. And he leads me. And I look up and I'm like, man, I've been praying for 2 hours. And I think to myself, you know what? That can't be a bad place. That I can't be in a bad place. The other day I read my Bible and prayed for 5.5 hours. And I said, that can't be a bad place. That's got to be a very safe place to be right now. Even though the darkness is not completely lifted, it's still a safe place to be. Right? Their fortitude, says one, was most admirable in the presence and endurance of all evils, of pains, and of death. It means to bear with patience, to bear without opposition, not sinking under the pressure. Right? Not sinking under, not giving up under it. But there's just something about it when you try or you think you're going to, like, oh, Lord, I'm done. I can't take this anymore. I can't take it anymore. I'm just done. And it's like the Lord just blows on you and breathes on you. And it's like, nope, you're not done yet. I'll give you a little bit more. You'll get through it. You'll get through a little more. You'll get through a little bit more. See, I don't understand what you're talking about, Pastor. Good. I hope you never have to. But I know other people do. And I know there's people out there when this goes online that are. And they're going to be going through depression's dark night. And I'm here to tell you there is hope through depression's dark night. You can endure it by the grace of God. It is all of grace that he gets you through it. Even if it's 1 second at a time sometimes. Right? This running that we run, it's a holy endurance to run. God gives his children that. This running is based off the good seed that was planted on good ground. When it's planted on stony ground or by the wayside or thorny ground, what happens? It's snatched away. When afflictions come, by and by they are offended by the word, right? And they're gone. It's snatched out of their hearts. But when it's good ground, that doesn't happen. This holy endurance is built through faith. It's built through exercising of faith. It is built through activating of faith through those trials. Look, again, you and I think, well, okay, I have faith. I have it. So it's automatically going to work when I feel bad. No, it's not. You have to activate it. Right? You have to keep going, right? You got to keep going. You got to put one foot before the other and keep moving. Keep going. Isn't that something? We think about that. I'll tell you something right now, man. I didn't really want to preach this message that bad. I didn't really want to. And I thought about it. I was like, Lord, I don't know if I can do this or not. Well, then I start to think about it. And I said, well, you know what? I'm preaching on holy endurance, and I don't want to endure. I don't want to keep going. Well, that means Satan's trying to afflict me and keep me from going and moving forward and doing what God wants me to do. Well, that's not good. Well, I know where that comes from. That doesn't come from God, right? So then it fires you up to continue on. This holy endurance, it is built through faith, through the exercising of faith, through the work of patience in the soul to endure anything that is thrown at us. It is from God. That supernatural grace that is given to you, it is from God. It is wrought in the soul of the man when he is regenerated, and it grows through time. And God gives it and says, nope, you're not done. You're going to keep going. And when you want to, when you believe that you have no gas left in your tank to continue on, God gives you more. Like that cruise of oil, right? That never went out. You are that cruise of oil. That oil is a picture of the Holy Ghost. And he never goes out. He never runs out. He is always there for you. But I cannot see him. But I cannot feel him. I know. That's why the exercising of the eyes of faith must be there. Because you can't see it. God is not allowing you to. I have thought over the last couple months about that specifically. I had such a righteous and a holy joy of the Lord and power from God to speed through anything and to go through anything. Like a spiritual wrecking ball sometimes. And it served its purpose for as long as God wanted me to have it. And then he said, okay, now you're going to my university. You're going to go to my university of adversity, and I'm going to give you a degree there. And when I'm done with you, you'll be useful to me more than you ever have been in your life. And I believe that. I do believe that. Because he gave me a compassion for people that the devil tried to take away through hardness. And he gave me a love for people again. That the devil tried to steal from me. And I'll tell you what, I wouldn't trade all of the trials, all of the grief and sorrow, the discouragement, the depression, all those, I wouldn't trade any of that if God was going to tell me, well, I'll give you a choice. You can go back to what you were, or you can continue on with this. I would continue on with what he has given me. I would not go back. I don't want that. I don't want that ever again. The school of adversity is not easy. It is a university. It is a teacher. It will teach you. Listen to the lessons of God. Let him teach you. Let him teach you. Look, there are lessons in the dark that we can only learn in the dark. Please listen. Please listen. If you're in depression, discouragement, distress, sometimes it's a moment, a fleeting thing. It'll be an hour a day. Sometimes it can be months. Sometimes it can be years. But listen to me. There are lessons in the dark that you can only learn in the dark. That's it. It's the only place you can learn them. Amen. That's it. In the dark. That's it. It's the only place you can learn them. So learn them there. And God will move you on when he's ready. This holy endurance is built, though. It's built. It's a righteous wind that is behind us, pushing us on to glory. Now let's look at this holy depression through, or holy endurance through depression's dark night. Psalm 88. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. See, you know, I've never really been there before in my life where I've done that. Well, don't brag about that. That'll happen soon enough if you brag about it. It'll happen quicker than you think. What's wrong with these people? Why can't they just smile? It's not that easy sometimes. He-Man here, he cries unto God day and night. He says, dear, let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles. His soul was full of troubles. At the very heart of who he was, he was troubled. Troubled completely. My life draweth nigh unto the grave. I talked about some of this in a devotion that I did the other day. He said, my life draws nigh to the grave. Free among the dead, he says, whom thou rememberest no more. My soul is full of troubles. My life draweth nigh unto the grave. There are many people that come to this time in their, even in the Christian life, that they feel as if death is a breath away. Death is coming. And death is sometimes just a moment away or a step away from us. But it is God that controls that moment. He it is the one who knows when that last grain of sand will fall from the hourglass. when the silver cord is broken and we go home. Understand that, though we look at the hourglass and believe there's only a few grains left, God can suspend those grains and keep them from falling. God is able to suspend time for you. Though sometimes in our minds, death is so imminent, it seems. But never forget that King Hezekiah, he was to die. And God brought him 15 years. Can he not bring back your life from corruption like he did Jonah? He brought it. I think Jonah probably thought he was going to die. And he wanted to die after he was all done with it. By the way, that was a great traumatic experience. Don't be surprised that under great traumatic experiences, depression does not come from that sometimes. Because it can. You can act out of character even and do some things that are kind of a little bit out of character in that time. Okay, in times of great depression. So don't be shocked by that, but just follow the Lord. You know, just understand that depression can come during those times. That was a great traumatic. I mean, none of us has ever been on a ride in a whale's belly all the way through the sea and all over the place, and then puked up onto dry land and flying out there, and then go like, okay, go preach to the whole city, and then everybody gets saved in the city. And then you walk away and you're like, I want to die. Well, what was wrong with him? A little bit of traumatic shock there. Nobody thinks about that, but there's a little bit. That's natural human reasoning would tell you that that would create a little bit of shock to your system. Right? Yeah. I mean, think about it. It is traumatic. Oh, well, no, that's just normal. No, it's not normal. Nobody gets swallowed. Nobody gets in the midst of a disobeys God, gets in the midst of a storm, throw him in the sea, sea's raging, he should have died. Whale comes up, swallows him, carries him around for 3 days and three nights. His body starts decomposing. He thinks he's going to die. All of a sudden, he cries out to God. God spits him up back on dry land. He goes, he preaches the biggest revival ever, that the whole nation gets saved. Then he walks out and says, well, I want to die. Well, he's not God. He can't take that. That's a lot for a man to take. It's a lot of traumatic experience, right? So think about that. There's something to that when it comes to depression and darkness and understanding that traumatic experiences can trigger those things. They can trigger them. Okay? So, but understand God controls that. God can preserve your days and keep you alive. He is able to apply that balm of Gilead to whatever ails your heart and soul. And preserve you. Sometimes we look too much to our afflictions in the present state we're in. Not sometimes, all the time. We don't look past it. We have to look past it to eternity. You don't know if God will deliver you. But Heman says that, or when God will deliver you. Heman says that he has no strength and death must be near to him. He says, I have no strength in me. Right? He said, I am as a man that hath no strength in verse 4. He was depressed, and he had no strength. He felt like he couldn't do anything. When we're in trouble of mind and afflictions mount up, we believe we're on the doorstep of death. We believe that it's nigh. But let us remember that the Good Shepherd is there with us. Remember, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Right? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they do comfort me. God's rod on his children is a great comfort. It's not always pleasant to feel that rod, but it is pleasant to know that the hand that holds the rod is the hand of love. A hand of great love and affection to the saints of God. It is precious to God in the sight of God, the death of his saints. Remember that. But Heman, he is surrounded. He said, thou hast laid me in the lowest pit. Darkness in the deeps. He says, thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness in the deeps. Deep depression. But notice that he understands that it is God that allowed him to be there. You ought to take great comfort from that because God knows where you are. Trust in that when you can trust in nothing else, that God knows exactly where you are. So if you're writing things down, remember that point. God knows exactly where you are in the dark. He does not have to look for you. He knows where you are. Sometimes you think in your mind that God doesn't know where you're at, or God, you know, all this happened. The devil did this. Well, he might be part of it, but he's just a pawn. It is your Father in heaven that allows things to come your way. It is God that allows it. Understand that. He said, "Thy wrath layeth hard upon me." Now, this is one good thing that he understood, that nothing could be done to him as God without the Lord. And as God aroused the storm in Jonah's life when he was going the wrong way, so did he in the life of Heman. You know, Spurgeon went through a lot of depression, and I just read a recent article about that. I'll read you some of the things that he said. Spurgeon saw his depression as the design of God for the good of his ministry and the glory of Christ. What comes through again and again in his unwavering belief in the sovereignty of God in all his afflictions. See, I must believe that God knows it, God allows it, and God will give me grace to go through it. Remember those things. God knows it, God allows it, and God will give me grace to go through it. He will give me endurance. That's what Paul was talking about. When Paul had the thorn in the flesh, well, why didn't God remove it? Because he didn't want to. That's why. Well, that's kind of hard to take, isn't it? Well, yeah, it is. I guarantee it is. But it doesn't matter, because that's what he said, right? He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Well, why doesn't God just take it away from me? Because it wouldn't be good for you if he did. Now, I don't like that part of it. I don't like hearing that. Because in my mind, in my human reasoning, I would think it would be mighty good for me if God would take that away from me. And I can see no good reason from this side of heaven, that's because I'm looking from this side of heaven, that there would be any good reason why this would have to continue, whatever affliction, whatever torment, whatever depression, whatever discouragement is there, why that would have to continue. But God does know. Spurgeon saw that. He saw the sovereignty of God in everything. It was his strength to get through it. He drew strength from that his Father knew all. More than anything else, this kept him from caving into the adversities of his life. He said, "It would be a very sharp and trying experience to me to think that I have an affliction which God never sent me, that the bitter cup was never filled by his hand, that my trials were never measured out by him, nor sent to me by his arrangement of their weight and quantity." Do you understand that God measured every affliction that is sent your way, that he's allowed you to have? So the darkness, the depression, the discouragement, how you handle it determines how you get through the night of depression. It's how you handle it. How you deal with it. Spurgeon said, "God measured it out completely. God knows exactly, and it was my Father's will." Do you believe that? Do you believe that any afflictions you go through and any challenges you go through, or even darkness of mind or a thorn, whatever thorn it is, I don't know what your thorn would be. I don't know. Maybe I'm your thorn. I don't know. One of your, whatever thorn you have, okay? I don't know what it is, but there's a thorn that you're going to have probably in your life, a few of them, right? And they're going to bother you greatly, amen? But you know what? You have to determine, is it from God? Well, how did Paul get it? What happened? God knew about it, didn't he? He went three times to the Lord. What did the Lord tell him? "My grace is sufficient for thee." Amen? That's what he said. This is exactly the opposite strategy of modern thought. Even much evangelical thought, says the writer, that recoils from the implications of infinity. If God is God, he not only knows what is coming, but he knows it because he designs it. For Spurgeon, this view of God was not primarily an argument for debate. It was a means of survival. Though he dreaded suffering and would willingly avoid it, he said this, I am afraid that all the grace that I have got of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might almost lie on a penny. But the good that I have received from my sorrows and pains and griefs is altogether incalculable. Affliction is the best bit of furniture in my house. This next part really hits home, and I agree with him, by the way. Having experienced it, I agree with him. It is the best book in a minister's library. That's true. That's true. You learn more from the thorns and from the afflictions, and even God bringing you through depression and discouragement. What God has done in my soul through that, I cannot calculate. Only eternity will, when all the accounts are settled in years to come. It allows us, these afflictions allow it, it keeps us on our knees. Now, if I handle them wrong, that's not God's fault, but mine. And I must learn from them. Look what he says here in verse, thou hast put away mine acquaintance, my acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination to them. I am shut up. I cannot come forth. He said, thou hast put my acquaintances, right? Thou hast put them away from me, put them far from me. What did he mean by that? He was, like Job said, he was his breath was estranged to his wife. He was distant from everybody. One of the causes in depression's dark night that you go through, you'll feel like this strange distance from everybody. You'll walk around and you will just like feel this distance. Now, the way to get over that is to throw yourself into everybody with everybody. Just throw yourself in the mix because you have to get over it anyway. Amen? You throw yourself in there. You say, I don't feel like it. I don't care. Do it anyway. Got to. It's the only way you'll survive. Right? Just keep me, God just says, no, I'm going to keep you busy. Like, no, I'd just rather sit up in my office all day by myself and study and read and pray. Yep, you'll do that, but you know what? That only takes you 5 or 6 hours in a day. You get out and go do something else, right? You got to get out and do something else. Got to be around people. I don't want to be around anybody. You got to be around them anyway, right? Amen? Got to be out there. Got to be around people. See, I've never felt that way before. Man, neither did I. I'll tell you, neither did I. I'm probably one of the most biggest people, what do you call it, people persons or people persons you ever met in your life, right, Dave? But you know, when you go through some things and things happen to you, you start to get a little gun shy of that, you know, and start distancing. And I notice that. And I'm like, okay, I got to stop doing that. I can't do that. That's not good. I got to get out there, so I better go help somebody. Amen? So better go out and do something with the kids and go for a walk with them. So I took Mandy and Lucius for a 3-mile walk the other day. Wore them out, man. No, actually I didn't. They could have went more. They did really good. They were walking good. I was surprised they kept up with me. I was moving pretty good, but it was good, though. So praise the Lord for that. And got out last week and chopped down Garrett's trees over there with Zach. Well, they were already chopped down. Lee, I didn't get the other ones yet, Lee. We got to get the other ones. It was raining so much I couldn't get over there. Yeah. It's going to snow here? Joshua's lying. Okay, thanks. Thanks, Joshua. Thanks, brother. Thanks, brother. Thanks, brother. Okay, moving along. Thank you. Thank you. Moving on. Moving on. Verse 8. Thou hast put away mine acquaintances far from me, like Joshua. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up and I cannot come forth. He didn't feel like coming out. He didn't feel like coming out. He just didn't want to be around anybody. What's that? Yeah, just stay in the cave like Elijah, man. I ain't coming out. God had to send an angel there. What doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing up here? Ain't nobody else going to come and see you, Elijah. They only know where you're at. So God sent an angel. What are you doing in there? Right? Hey, Ben, what are you doing in there? I'm telling you what, that's what happens when you go through depression's dark night like that, though. He said, you know, he says, but he's saying, you know, Lord, you have done this to me. You have put me in this place. He's going to come around, but, you know, he's crying out to God. I am shut up and I cannot come forth. He just couldn't get himself to be around anybody. By the way, Satan will afflict you during this time. He will attempt to afflict you greatly. Your mind, he will attack you and tell you you're no good for anybody. You just need to stay away from everybody. You're no good for everybody. Just stay away from them. Don't get involved with them. Just stay away from all of them and go be by yourself. You're no good for anybody. Right? Why? Well, because he wants to attack your family and he wants to attack your friends and he doesn't want you to be useful to God because he's a liar and the father of it. Right? So he wants you to disengage from the world and from everything. Right? Isolate you to destroy you. Depression can take us so much that we feel as if we are strangers to everyone. But don't give in to that. The same people that truly loved you before love you still. Though it appears that you are strange to them, it's really all in your head. Literally, it's all in your head. It's the battlefield of the brain, of the mind. Don't forsake them. They love you. Just you keep going. He said, you know, there are times in a depressed state of mind that we cannot come forth to others and we feel as if we are shut off. That's the time to contact people and talk to people. You know, not the time to disengage, but the time to have a conversation, even though you don't want to, right? I think it's good for a Christian, though, to spend much time alone with God in prayer. And that it's interesting to me that God brings us through so many things when we are alone with him in prayer and in the Bible, and there's peace. And really, Satan has a hard time afflicting us. I mean, sometimes he does through prayer, in prayer, because he hates that. But in the Bible and in prayer, it's harder for him to do that because our mind becomes focused on the Lord. And we have to pray about distracting thoughts in worship and things like that. Amen. All right. So but we have to fight that. We can't give in to that. Isolation is the devil's playground for depression. If he isolates you, then you'll just get discouraged. You need to talk to people. Wow, somebody's calling me. That was weird. Just flipped my whole screen off and just went that way. All right. Speaking of distractions. Anyway, so we have to fight all those feelings of isolation. However, if you're a Christian and you're shut up to prayer in the Bible, then you'll be fine. You shut yourself up to God and you talk to God as much as you have to. There are times when I can talk to nobody else but the Lord. And I've just got to go get my head clear and I got to go talk to God and I got to cry and I got to yell and I got to do a lot of things. And I don't want anybody hearing it either. Amen. That's why I don't do it at home. Right? So if you hear me yelling when you're outside these doors, I told Becca the other day, and Dave the other day, if you hear me, they came in at like 9:30 and I was still praying that day. I was like, well, if you hear me yelling, Dave, I'm not mad at you. I'm praying. Just warn you, if you hear me yelling or something, don't worry. I'm not mad at anybody except the devil, but that's about it. Anyway, but that's what we need to do. God's word will lead you to people, though, by the way. You won't be able to stay away from them. When you pray, through prayer and meditation, he'll allow people to come your way to be a blessing to you. If you're a Christian alone, then you better get to church. You know, if you're somebody out there, you better get to church. You better get around people. You better get to the house of God. Get yourself, you know, don't give yourself into despair like that. You need to be around people. Even one that isn't a perfect one, because you'll be in it, so it won't be perfect. Amen? You know, you ought to talk to people, you know, and this is more for people that hear this later. You know, you need to tell the pastor, talk to somebody about your struggles and your thoughts and your, you know, if you need to, if you can't take them to the Lord, that is. Online is no remedy for depression. It may lead you to the truth, but you need people. That's not going to cut it. You need people. You need to talk to people. Amen? Verse 9. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Sometimes people will never understand the mourning of the depressed person. They will not understand why they can't stop weeping. They can't understand why somebody needs to be that way, why they're like that. Spurgeon would lament when he fell into depression. He would truly not be able to explain his weeping. In 1858, at the age of 24, it happened for the first time. He said, "My spirits were sunken so low that I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for." Causeless depression cannot be reasoned with, nor can David's harp charm it away by sweet discoursings. As well fight with the mist as with the shapeless, undefinable, yet all-beclouding hopelessness. The iron bolt which so mysteriously fastens the door of hope and holds our spirits in gloomy prisons needs a heavenly hand to push it back. It is only God's hand that pushes that back. He saw his depression as the worst feature. He said, "Despondency," he said, "is not a virtue. I believe it is a vice. I am heartily ashamed of myself for falling into it, but I am sure there is no remedy for it like a holy faith in God." He understood that it was faith, that they were testings of faith, that he had to be faithful to God, that he had to trust the Lord, that it was faith that would build him and get him through that. Heman shows us that for a depressed Christian, we must continue to pray. He says in verse 9, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Verse number 10, wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? He said, will the dead arise and praise thee? Will they one day? Yes, they will. They will rise, right? But he speaks on this side of the suns, this side of the sun. He means that if he sinks to death, he will not be able to praise the Lord as he should. He appeals to God being glorified in his life. See, he's starting to see a little bit of light as he prays. Starting to see a little bit of light. He appeals to God. And this is a chore for you and I, but we must seek the glory of God in the land of the living. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave? How can I praise thee, O God, if I sink to death in despair? Or thy faithfulness in my destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? O God, bring light in my darkness. He wished that God would light his candle. That's what David said in Psalm 18, right? That God would light his candle. But unto thee, verse number 13, but unto thee have I cried, O Lord. In the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. He says, in the morning, my prayer shall prevent thee. He meant to plead on yet and to increase in earnestness. He intended to be up all night or many times to anticipate the daylight and begin to pray before the sun was up. In times of extreme persecution, temptation, affliction, depression, discouragement, worry, fear, prayer and Bible must be stronger, must be more. When you are spiritually weak, then you need to be spiritually stronger by praying, by reading. So then if I normally during my day read 3 chapters a day, if I am at destitute, am I depressed and discouraged, I need to read 10 to 30 chapters a day. I need to fill my heart with the Word of God. I need to stay in the book because it will keep you from going insane. Literally. And I mean that. Lots of God's preachers went through that. And if you just do a little bit of historical study, you'll see that. If the Lord is pleased to delay, he has a right to do as he wills. But we must not, therefore, become tardy in our supplications. Say, well, I'm not going to pray anymore because God's not ending this and it's never going to stop. Wait, who's sovereign and who's not? And I understand that feeling, by the way, and I'll fully confess to you that I've had that before. No, I'm done. It's not going to work. It's not happening. Right? Then what does God do? No. You keep going. Nope. You keep praying. You don't give up. If we count the Lord slack concerning his promise, we must only be the more eager to outrun him, said Spurgeon, lest sinful sloth on our part should hinder the blessing. We don't know how close we are to the daylight. We don't know. Let prayer and holy hymn perfume the morning air. Before the world with smoke is dim, bestir thy soul to prayer. While flowers are wet with dew, lament thy sins with tears. And ere the sun shines forth anew, tell to thy Lord thy fears. In the morning shall my prayer prevent thee, said one. The morning prayer is the best. In the morning, God gave various gifts. Listen to this. First, the manna. Exodus 16:13, right? And in the morning, the dew lay round about the host. He who is in the camp of God and bravely fights receives from God a dew and consolation. In the morning, that is in the beginning of temptation, he prays. In the evening, flesh was given, whence death overtook them. But in another case, in the morning, the manna was given, whereby life was sustained, until they came into the land of promise. Secondly, the law was given in the morning. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. In morning devotion, the thunders of God, that is, his judgments, are more distinctly heard. His lightnings, that is, his divine enlightenments, are best seen. The thick cloud upon the mount, that is, the divine overshadowing of the soul, is perceived, and the voice of the trumpet is best heard. That is, inspiration, then, with greater force, moves the mind, said Spurgeon. Thirdly, in the morning, very early, the children of Israel went forth from Egypt. For in the middle of the night, God smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt. In the morning, pray, and you shall conquer your daily and nightly foes. And the Red Sea itself, that is the place of temptation, shall be to thee a field of glory, of victory and exaltation, and all things shall go well with thee. On help to depression, early seek the Lord. Do not wait, but tarry with him in prayer early. Don't wait. Don't be lazy. You can't help it. You need it. You need the prayer. You need not be lazy. I remember I told you guys, it was about a week ago maybe, a little over a week ago now, a week and a half ago. I got into I couldn't sleep for a couple days that well. I just slept off and on. And I couldn't get up as early as I'd like to. I just couldn't. And I lamented that for a while, and then God finally, I prayed about that, and God finally got me through that, and I was able to sleep, and the Lord blessed me and took care of me there. And I remember my alarm went off at 6, and the thought flashed through, and the Lord woke me up. He gave me sleep that night. The thought flashed through my mind, maybe I should sleep for another hour. And I was like, no, you've been praying for the Lord to wake you up and to let you sleep. You better get up and go now. You better just move. And that's what I did. I got out of bed, and I moved, and I got going. Amen. Because the temptation is there to slip, you know, and not to do it. But God gave his grace to be used. Amen? So we must use it and use it for his glory. Verse 14 here. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? Shall thine elect ones become thy reprobates? Said Spurgeon, dost thou, like changeable men, give a writing of divorcement to those whom thy love has espoused? Can thy beloveds become thy cast-offs? Why hidest thou thy face from me? Wilt thou not so much as look upon me? Canst thou not afford me a solitary smile? Why this severity to one who has in brighter days basked in the light of thy favor? We may put these questions to the Lord, nay, we ought to do so. It is not undue familiarity, but holy boldness. It may help us to remove the evil which provokes the Lord to jealousy if we seriously beg him to show us wherefore he contends with us. He cannot act towards us in other than a right and gracious manner. Therefore, for every stroke of his rod, there is a sufficient reason in the judgment of his loving heart. Let us try to learn that reason and profit by it. He goes on to say, why hidest thou thy face from me? Numerous are the complaints of good men under this dark cloud. And to a child of light, It is indeed a darkness that may be felt. It beclouds and bewilders the mind. That is true. And I haven't preached on that yet, but I do plan on preaching on that. When God deserts his saints, or when the saints are forsaken, which is not for their damnation, but for their sanctification. Amen? He never leaves them entirely, right? We know not where we are. Spurgeon says, there's a dismal gloom upon our path. We know not where we are, where to step, nor which way to steer. Which way God has gone, we know not, but he knoweth the way that we take. And such a prayer as this suits us well. Seek thy servants, for we are lost. Christ is hid, and there is a frowning cloud upon the sweet countenance of God, in which he hides his blessed face, or as he did to the disciples, holds our eyes that we should not see him. You say, I've never been through that before. I'm glad. I'm glad you haven't. But he did. Heman did. I can give you probably five men. Let's see. Heman, Asaph, David, Jesus. That's four. Jonah, Job, Isaiah, and a host of others. Joseph, right? Felt forsaken in prison, right? But God was still with him. So many men in the Bible did go through that. Christ is hid, and there is a frowning cloud upon the sweet countenance of God, in which he hides his blessed face, or as he did to the disciples, holds our eyes that we should not see him. But though this is often the case with believers, and they cannot see one beam of light before them, though all evidences are hid, and the light of the Lord's countenance is withdrawn, though no signs nor love tokens appear, and though the life-giving commandment is hid from them, and he shows them no wonders out of his law, yet these Israelites have light in their dwellings. They have light to see the corruptions of their own hearts, to see the workings of unbelief, legal, pride, enmity, rebellion, the double diligence of Satan, and the wretched advantages he takes of them in these dark seasons. William Huntington said that, and I can heartily say amen to that. Because Satan knows when that happens, and that's when he comes to attack. And that can lead to depression. We've talked about that, but we haven't really talked about that. I need to teach you about that. But anyway, but it is one of those things that in that darkness, in that dark night, for the child of God, that is, if you're saved, when God pulls his comfortable presence from you, you will know it. You know, he says his affliction, verse number 15, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. His affliction lasted a long time. Some believe that maybe he was afflicted from his youth as a child, that he could have been. But he said, while I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Long use had not blunted the edge of sorrow. God's terrors had not lost their terror. Rather, had they become more overwhelming, had given the man to despair. He was unable to collect his thoughts. He was so tossed about that he could not judge and weigh his own condition in a calm and rational manner. Yeah. How near akin to madness soul depression sometimes may be. It is not our province to decide, but we speak what we do know when we say that a feather weight might be sufficient to turn the scale at times. Amen. Thank God, O ye tempted ones, who yet retain your reason. Thank him that the devil himself cannot add that feather while the Lord stands by to adjust all things. Even though we have grazed upon the rock of utter distraction, we bless the infinitely gracious steersman that the vessel is seaworthy yet and answers to her helm. Tempest tossed from the hour of her launch, even to this hour, yet she mounts the waves and defies the hurricane. Amen. Verse 15, while I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. The word doth not signify properly the distraction of a man that is mad, but the distraction of a man that is in doubt. When God pulls his, and I'm gonna really teach on this again, so I don't want to touch too much on it. I want to be done here pretty soon. But the thing is that it's kind of part of this dark night for the child of God. The distraction is doubt that comes in, and that distraction doth often lead to a degree of this, for a man who is much troubled to know what to do and cannot know it, grows at last to do he knows not what. Remember, Jesus did trod the same path. He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Matthew 26:38. So when you think that nothing strange has happened to you, if you're a child of God and you are depressed or discouraged, or you go through distress like that, and you feel deserted, he said, Jesus said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Mark describes him as being sore amazed and very heavy. And Luke, his being in agony. O Lord, the monotony of my changeless days oppress me. The constant weariness of my body weighs me down. I am weary of gazing on the same dull objects. I am tired of going through the same dull round day after day. The very inanimate things about my room and the patterns on the walls seem quickened with the waste of my life. And through the power of association, my own thoughts and my own pain come back upon me from them with a dull reverberation. There we go. My heart is too tired to hope. See, I've never felt like that. Good. I dare not look forward to the future. I expect nothing from the days to come, and yet my heart sinks at the thought of the gray waste of years before me. And I wonder how I shall endure, whether I shall faint by the way before I reach my faraway home. I am afflicted, he said. Listen, understand this as we close, though. There is hope in that dark night of depression. God more readily hears the poor and gives himself wholly to them. First, his eyes to behold them. Psalm 11:15 says, his eyes behold the poor. Secondly, his ears to hear them. Psalm 10:17, thou wilt prepare their hearts, thou wilt cause thine ears to hear. Thirdly, his hand to help. Psalm 107, verse 41, yet setteth he the poor on high from his affliction. Fourthly, his breast and his arms to receive the fugitives and those in peril. Psalm 60, verse 9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. Fifthly, memory to recollect for them. Psalm 9, verse 18, the needy shall not always be forgotten. Sixthly, intellect to care for them and watch over their comfort. Psalm 40, verse 17, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Seventhly, goodwill to love their prayers. Psalm 22, verse 24, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. Eighthly and lastly, he gives himself wholly to them to preserve them. Psalm 72, 13, he shall save the souls of the needy. God will give you endurance through the dark night, though he may not take you out of it right away. He will give you endurance to go through it. He will pace you. He will give you endurance to get through it. One day, you will be out of it. I cannot tell you what that day is or when that will be, but God is able to take you out of it. But he's also able to teach you through it. And that's what endurance is not given to leave a trial, but to get through it. Holy endurance is given to you to get through it, not to be out of it. But I want to be out of it. I know we all do, but we don't learn from that. If God just took every bit of afflictions or discomforts away from you and made your life perfect, you wouldn't serve him. Or be thankful, that's right. You learn through the dark night many lessons. And you learn that God gives endurance to get you through it. Amen? He gives you endurance. You will endure it by his grace. Amen? And one day, you'll be out. Father, Lord, thank you. I pray, Lord, you'd help our hearts to receive the truth of this, Lord, and help us to hope unto the end for the grace that is given to us in Christ Jesus. May our eyes be on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the author and that perfecter of our faith, the beginning of our faith and the end of our faith when we see him. Help us, Lord, not to lose sight of that, but to always have hope, always to hope in you. And help us to rely upon you and pray and seek your face and know that you're ahead of it all and you know what's going to happen and that our Father planned it all, that he knows. And it'll all work, for all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Even the dark nights that befall us, Lord, they work for our good. Help us to trust you. It's all faith. We must believe you and continue on with that holy endurance and pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen.